Well, I had a very good impression of this year's presbytery camp. We had all our churches represented there with workers or campers. The theme was union with Christ. It's an important theme that as we move through this world, what's our identity? Well, we're Christians, and Christian means a little Christ, but it has the whole picture that we talked about. How are we united to Christ? And it's really through the work of Christ where we are given to Christ as a gift. The Father gives a people to Jesus for his work of obedience in his ministry, and then through his death. And then we talked about the mystical part, how the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes and abides in our hearts. And that abiding of God within us unites us to Christ so that we can abide in Him. And we abide in Him so that we think about Him more and we seek for Him, desire Him, and love Him more. And we rest in His will, knowing that He's working all things together for good. So a good theme. We want to see fruit in the lives of our young people. And that was one of the passages, was John 15, that we abide in the vine, and we want to see the branches bear fruit for the Lord Jesus. Tonight we look at what life is all about. Life is moving toward a goal, and that's the goal of heaven. The closing verse here talks about when we have a heat wave. It's a picture that in heaven there are no heat waves, but verse 16 of chapter 7 says, the sun will not strike them, nor any heat. And heat is a big killer in America, well, all around the world. When people don't have ways to cope with the heat wave, many people die, usually sick people or older people die from heat waves back in the Midwest and the East, and even here, if they don't have ways of coping. But not so in heaven. You can be sure that heaven is a welcoming place, it's a desirable place, and it's a comfortable place in the presence of God. And the interesting thing is, we'll be there very close, and it says that Jesus will dwell in the midst in that last verse of chapter 7. That here He is, He's in the midst of the throne, and we're all around the throne. And people wonder, well, boy, won't it be just a little nerve-wracking? But a perfect love is going to cast out fear. There won't be any nervousness or any fear, but it'll be a beautiful picture of the family of God uniting in the presence of their Savior, Creator, Redeemer. And no inhibitions and no trouble. And we will be what we've been made to be, perfect in the presence of the Lord. This whole section of chapters 4, 5, and chapter 7 are a great picture of a window into heaven. And when you look at heaven, look at some of the sights you see there, and we see a throne. We don't, you know, the closest we come to seeing God is the Lamb that was slain, appears in chapter 5. But there is a throne, and we know that God Almighty is depicted by that throne. But we see created beings of four living creatures, and it seems like their whole purpose, according to chapter 4, is just to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and to praise the Lord at every moment of the day and night. And we see angels. And chapter 5 says there's just so many angels, you can't count the number of angels. And here are created beings. And what are the angels doing? They're praising the Lord and singing their doxologies in heaven also. And then chapter 7 talks about the gathered family of the Lord Jesus, more than anybody can count, and they unite their voices also. And every chapter, 4, 5, 7, there's doxologies and praise. And so that's some of the sounds that are going on. It's the sounds of singing, rejoicing, and praise. There are harps. There's a picture of harps in these chapters, so there'll be more than just voices. But the big focus is on the expression of the heart as the voices sing the praise of our Maker. So there are the sounds, and then there are even actions And a couple of the actions I picked up is that the creatures in heaven, whether they're redeemed saints or the 24 elders that represent the redeemed, they are falling down before the throne. So there's one of the actions. It's falling down. And the other action, if you read through these chapters, there's a picture of the 24 elders. And they have crowns. And they say, not unto us. I don't deserve this crown. But He has made us a kingdom of priests to our God. And He's given us the crowns. Just even as He promised that if we suffer with Him, we would also reign with Him. But the action shows the 24 elders, they take their crown and they cast their crowns before the throne and they say, only God is worthy. We are just the objects of God's mercy and grace that we are here at all, and they're honoring God by that action. So the sounds of worship, the sights of humility and honoring God because God is in the midst in heaven. So there's not only crowns and thrones. There's more than God's throne. There are 24 elders. They have thrones. We also see a rainbow. And this rainbow was a green rainbow. And if you know where that rainbow is, it's right over the throne of God. And it's a green rainbow. It's a kind of a multi-shaded green, but it's a picture of peace. When we think of rainbow, we think of the rainbow after the flood. And it's a picture of peace, that God is at peace with His family and with His chosen creation, the chosen angels and the chosen redeemed sinners gathered in the presence of God. But it's green, really a picture of life. And so life flows from the throne of God. And now here is life the way it was meant to be. And so before that throne, there's a crystal pavement. And so it's just John's having the vision, and he's trying to put into words what Paul says is unlawful. It's unlawful for a human to speak of just the ecstasy of the soul in the presence of God. And so John is just giving us symbols of the purity and of the harmony and the beauty of heaven. God is portrayed also in these chapters. He's in the midst. And He's portrayed as the Creator in chapter 4, the last verse. And here the 24 elders worship Him in verse 10. Verse 11 of chapter 4 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And here's why. Here's the because. Because You created all things. Okay, He's the Creator. And He's got creatures in His presence. And God doesn't need any creation or creatures to add. We can't add anything to God's wonder and majesty. And yet, this is part of His design, is to He shares His glory with us. And we talked about that. That's a picture of John 17. When Jesus said, praying the high priestly prayer, He's facing the cross. He says, "I finished the work. Now glorify Me with the glory that I had with You before I entered the world." And He says, before creation, there was glory. And so we can't add anything to glory because God's always been glorious and God's always delighted in the communion of Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet, He's the Creator. And why are they created? By Your will, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. And so, therefore, creation is for the glory of God. And that shapes how we are stewards of the created world. If creation is to glorify God, well, we're not going to waste creation. We're not going to abuse creation. And so Christians make some of the best stewards of the environment and of God's created world. We're interested in the animal world and the world of nature. And yet, we slow down and say, these things have to be managed and used for God's glory. And we're not going to worship the creature and forget about the Creator. And that's our big concern about environmental fanatics, where they don't understand who the true God is. And so we say, no, it's a stewardship. And we ourselves are creatures. We're not going to abuse creation, but God put all things under the first man's feet. And Adam named all of the animals, and he was to be the master of creation, representing God upon the earth. There's a picture of God as the creator there at the end of chapter 4. God is also seen as the redeemer. Now, we read this verse in chapter 7, verse 10. Here's the redeemer God, the way he's being portrayed. The redeemed family is crying out in verse 10 of chapter 7 with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. There's no hope of renewal of creation apart from the Savior. There's no hope of lifting the curse that came upon creation because of one man's sin, Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And yet there is mercy with God that he might be feared. And so he's proclaimed as the great Savior. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then back in chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song. And this is the four living creatures, the 24 elders. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood." And so the cross is not forgotten in heaven. Our sins, God remembers no more. Our sins are not enumerated. God puts them behind him. We put them behind us. And yet, it's interesting that God says, no, this great work and the focal point of time, as God steps into time, the focal point is the cross. He's the one who's redeemed, the redeemed in heaven by his blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And so God's the creator. God's the redeemer who restores us to the way we were meant to be. And then also in chapter 4, verse 8, at the end of chapter 4, 8, God is seen in his transcendent holiness. Says, even beyond being a creator, beyond being the gracious redeemer, here the four living creatures say in chapter 4, verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's their full-time mission. It always has been since they were created. And as far as we know, that'll be their full-time mission, is just to be in that close nearness to God. And in an audible way that John could hear, that the multitudes could hear, ascribing the purity, the separateness, the transcendence, and the holiness of God within that realm of heaven where God has manifested his glory. Beautiful picture. And what we do not see in this window to heaven, do you see anybody saying, "Hi, what's your name? Hi, what's your testimony? How are you doing?" You know, you can't be doing any better than being in heaven. If you're glorified and perfect in body and soul, you can't be doing anybody better. So, you know, maybe down here that's a place where we can do that. Say, "Hi, how's it going? How are you doing?" But we don't have that focus at all. And we don't have anybody saying, "How in the world did you get here?" It's just, thank God I am here because of the blood of the cross. I am here to sing the Lord's praises. And I want to do that more than anything else. I am so thankful that I've been reunited with my loved ones in this great family of redemption. And the whole focus is not on, thank my lucky stars I got here. The whole focus is on the praise and adoration of God Almighty, who made us for himself to bring our praises into heaven. Doesn't that say something about the Lord's Day? Right now we are in training, and we want to come into God's presence in the sanctuary of God, set apart, Yes, we can worship God on the lake in a small way. We can worship God at home in our personal worship. But God has set apart a sacred place where we meet and honor Him with united voices, as they do in heaven, and say, God is our God, and we come apart and are separate from the world on the Lord's Day. One central focus. All of God's creatures blending their voices. The angels are singing. And you've got to wonder about the angels in their harmonious praise. Chapter 5, 11 and 12. Did we read that? Hear the angels. We did not read that. But you've got their song in verse 12. And they're not talking about the God that they've always known in heaven. They're talking about the work of redemption. Chapter 5, 12. The angels say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom. It's because of the obedience of the God-man, the God who was born into the human race and suffered the humiliation of being a man, and then the torments and shame of the passion and the cross. The angels just wonder at that. And you get that sense here that that's their focus also. And it's not, we're not even going to say that they were like just robots who were pre-programmed or the tape that runs through their hearts and minds. No, they are responding in a spontaneous way to say, this is the praise and focus. And it all comes back to the God of mercy, the mercy and the grace and the goodness revealed in the cross of Christ. So the Lamb who was slain. And now everybody's been brought to heaven. This is a picture of a future heaven. It seems like those that have come out of great tribulation seems to cast this into the future. And the Lamb is all through chapter 5. The Lamb who is this slain. And we love that verse. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he despised the cross, enduring the shame. And this is the joy. This is the joy that was set before him, is to be glorified and acclaimed and praised with the gift of his heavenly family brought together. And so he's not only the Lamb, but the last verse of chapter 7 says he's the shepherd who's gathering the lost sheep. So the last verse of chapter 7. The Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains and waters. So he's shepherding them, giving them that eternal life, that bubbling water, the fountains that bubble up within the soul of a person, to give really the fullness of life and the fullness of joy. And it can't be any fuller when you're glorified in the presence of your God and Maker. And so he's gone after the lost sheep. He's gathered them one by one. There's been a great heavenly harvest. And right now, he's still gathering. And so we support our missionary labors, our home missions, our foreign missions, and say, this is the work of Christ. And we do it as in the name of Christ, but we want to support the work of the Lord to bring souls back to God and to bring them to heaven. So let me just give these observations. I have three short observations as we close. There is a future. And this is it. Heaven is the future. There are some religions that say there's no heaven. And there's no future. It's just time is a big wheel. And the wheel just keeps turning and rolling. And once the wheel comes back to where it started, then we start over. And we don't believe that at all. Even as there was in the beginning, the book of Revelation says, there will be an ending, and it meets at the throne of God. There's this throne with a rainbow over it here in chapter 5. Chapter 4, I think it is. But there's also a throne in Revelation chapter 20, where the wicked will be judged at the final day. And there's no rainbow that's mentioned there at that great white throne. And so it appears to be a throne of purity and judgment at the final day. There is a future. And today is the day of salvation. So we we have an urgency. We talk to people about their souls and say, there's more to life. There's more to life than just eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. There's more to life than that. And it's the glorified life to come. And we tell people deep down in your heart, you know you're empty without Christ. You don't have the Spirit of Christ to give you his peace and freedom from guilt and newness of life. And so this future is bigger than us. It's bigger than our dreams, bigger than our worlds. And Jesus has opened that heaven to us. And he's also showed us how to die. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain and despised the cross. We can do a little bit of despising the shame of the world and enduring a little bit of hardship and hardness because of what Jesus suffered for us. But God's design is big. Heaven is a big place. And as big as heaven is, God is pleased to use little people like us. Might be a little church. There are little congregations all over the world where they're gathered in the name of Christ today. And the Lord is using them to glorify himself and using them to send out workers and to witness being salt and light for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a future. And that future involves God's creation. God has made us creatures to dwell in his presence. Second of all, while not all are saved, there are representatives out of all nations and families and tribes and tongues. That's the mercy of God, that God takes any of us to heaven. But he has called many adopted children of Abraham. And we've got these 24 elders. And it seems like they are representative of all the redeemed race. So there they will represent, you know, these many tribes and tongues. But chapter 7, verse 9 says, every tribe will have somebody in heaven. And in the old days, George Whitefield used to preach. In the 1700s, he'd preach in Philadelphia and he'd preach back in London. And he'd call out, Father Abraham, are there any Anglicans up there in heaven? And the voice would come back, no. Are there any Baptists? No. Are there any Presbyterians? No. It's only believers and only the family of Christ united here. But we might say, you know, there's going to be Hamites and Semites, and there'll be us represented there also. And it's by God's electing grace. Did you notice that they all sing the same song in heaven? It's almost like a Pentecostal praise service. They're singing this from the same sheet music, and it seems like they all understand each other. And so I call it a Pentecostal praise service because, like Acts chapter 2 at the beginning, where they could all understand each other, even though they come from this tribe and this tongue, well, we speak one language in heaven. And it's definitely for the language of praise, but it's one language. And that says language is important. Language is important now for saying I love you while we have a chance to do that. You know, that's wrong, and you're going to have to answer to God for that, or saying, well done, commending people. So we want to praise God with our lips, and the Bible talks about that quite a bit. But there'll be a lot of singing and praising going on in heaven with one tongue. And then these people are gathered there out of all these tongues and tribes by faithful missionaries, faithful parents, faithful Christians. We have had our own William Careys, our own Hudson Taylors. Through our history, we've had faithful missionaries. We still have faithful missionaries. And we'll meet some of them as a few missionaries will come join our synod in August. But we just want to be faithful as we're part of the Good Shepherd gathering his saints for that future day. And then finally, Final thought is that there's a common salvation from just everything that troubles us now. No more tears. Chapter 7, 17. God will wipe away all our tears. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful if God sent an angel? Take that heavenly hanky. This guy's still, his eyes are still wet. He just got here and his eyes are still wet because he came from his own funeral. Not it at all. Wonderful picture that God himself is the focus, that he's the one that says, you know, I gave you eyes, I gave you tears, but heaven is not a place for tears. Shows how accessible God is. We that are made in his image can be touched by him now and touched by him then. There won't be any earthly want. Nobody hungers anymore. We've been raising money to just feed the children of the Rendille tribe so that they have enough porridge. Say, wow, if you had to have porridge every day for lunch at the Rendille school. But no hunger, no worrying about heat waves, but a beautiful picture of life with the living waters coming in that final verse, the living fountains of waters. And God himself is the source. God knows what we need. He knows that we need water. He knows we need breath. But all these things return to his praise. We praise him with the breath that we have. Well, the half has not been told. The half has not been told. We just have symbols of what heaven is like. But we know what we'll be doing. We know what we'll be doing, worshiping who we will be worshiping with. And we'll be glorified, and God will be there. It says that he will dwell in the midst, and he will wipe away all our tears. Right now we live in the valley of tears, but there is a future. So we long for that day, and we thank God for this window into heaven. We'll close in prayer. Lord, we know there's no heaven without the suffering of Jesus upon the cross. He tasted of death. He tasted of hell for those who are called and justified and who will be glorified. And we pray that you will bless the gospel as it goes forth from this church and from our small Bible Presbyterian denomination. And then pray that you'll keep us free even as we long for heaven, where there is great freedom in the praise and worship of our God and King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song is number 700, Come, We That Love the Lord. 700.